With you. Our sermon title today is from 2 Chronicles, or excuse me, Christian Life Fundamentals. And the text is from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 1 through 23. And I do want to start by thanking Pastor Bob for being so self-sacrificial and letting me preach this morning. Letting me get a little smile from God. Sharing God's smiles, that's always nice. Let me open us in prayer and then we will read our text. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look forward for this day where we come and worship and we all get to feel a sense of your presence and hear your word preached as it goes forth and in not only in the sermon but in the readings, in the Lord's Supper, in the singing and prayers. So we thank you for being here in our midst. And we know, Lord, that if you do not drive this sermon by the Spirit of God to the people's hearts, it will be completely ineffectual. So we pray that you would be here, present, working as you have promised in the preaching of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text, 2 Chronicles 32. Please open your Bibles there, and unless you don't have one, and it's on your sheet as well on the outline. Starting in verse 1. These are the words of God. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it, he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all his forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst when he tells you that the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, 'Before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion. And do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And his servant said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord and the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "Like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the works of men's hands. Then Hezekiah, the king of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with the shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations from that time onward. Amen. Some of you, probably most of you, know that we have a adopted daughter, Celine. And there's Janmo right there, who you always see her with. And there was, you could say it was an act of faith. It was a difficult thing to do, I would say, for us. We weren't sure how it was going to turn out. There's all sorts of things that can go wrong. I mean, all sorts of things. Who knows how she would be when she was born, if she would be okay or whatnot physically. So there's all sorts of things to worry about. So it's really either trust in the Lord or panic, right? And we especially had that sort of two-way street, which way are you going to turn situation when the father contested the adoption. And it was pretty nerve-wracking. And either we could, we were either forced to despair and just panic mode, or trust, worship, and pray. Thankfully, we trusted, we worshiped, and prayed. Although it was difficult, we did, and it wasn't the father. DNA test wasn't the father. We kind of knew when she came out, because the father was blonde hair, blue eyes, and Celine is not. We kind of knew right away. But it was still nerve-wracking, and in this text, our text today, God reminds us that even when we are living faithfully, stepping out in faith before Him, hard times will come. They will come. And through it all, we must trust, worship, and pray. Trust, worship, and pray. And that indeed is our outline today, trust, worship, and prayer. As we begin, we need to understand a few things that I think would be helpful to understand our text. It's not like Chronicles is your favorite book of the Bible. It very well could be. It's an awesome book of the Bible, but I've never heard that being someone's favorite book of the Bible. So I'm not sure the last time you read it. So here's some helpful information we need to dive into. The book of Chronicles was written to the post-exilic community. So after they were taken from the Babylonians, Judah, into exile, this book was written to them after they come back into the land. So this was a people who was dragged out of their land, out of judgment from God, and then eventually brought back. And therefore, they're dealing with questions like, does God still love us? Is His covenant still in effect, the covenant He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the covenant He made with David? Is that still in effect? What's the deal with us? In other words, the whole book of Chronicles is written so that the people of God at that time, and us, would know that they can indeed trust the Lord. That's the whole point of Chronicles. And our text today is an example of this, of how the book does this, encourages the people, the post-exilic community, and us to trust in the Lord. So let's kind of paint this picture. We have an awful king, Ahaz. He dies. His son Hezekiah takes his place in around 715 BC. And this was after the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom. And Hezekiah was a great king. He was a great king. He was one of the good kings. You know, kings in Chronicles will give you grades. Good, somewhat good, but, and really, really bad. Ahaz was really, really bad. Hezekiah was good. And one of the things he did was he cut ties with the Assyrians. Ahaz had political ties with the Assyrians, which led to Israel's apostasy, the acceptance of their gods and their religious idolatry. So a major step of King Hezekiah's reformation was to cut ties with them, cut the political ties. And in this reformation, he cleansed the temple, he reinstituted proper worship, they celebrated the Passover, And he consecrated the priests. He got things the way God wants them. Right worship. Worship. He in 31:20 it says, he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. But with faithful living comes the attacks of unfaithful men. With faithful living comes the attacks of unfaithful men. And the unfaithful man in our text is Sennacherib. And I don't want you to miss this. This is a serious military siege. These are the Assyrians. Like, this is not a joke. This is much greater than the father contesting. This is serious, serious. This is the scariest situation you can imagine, probably. The Assyrians are coming against you. A big military siege. Right down the road in Lachish, that's being sacked. So Hezekiah, and why did this happen? Hezekiah cut ties with the Assyrians. So they come, they're surrounded, and it was a trust in the Lord or panic moment. Right? You could trust in the Lord, or you could panic. Those are really the two options. It's really important to trust the Lord at all times, as Hezekiah did before the difficult situation. Good seasons and bad seasons, the trust has to remain, so that when the bad season comes, it's there. Notice that these things took place after the acts of faithfulness. Verse 1 makes a point of pointing this out. After Hezekiah's faithfulness, invasion. Invasion. Tribulation often comes while being faithful. Tribulation often comes while being faithful. Let's think about Hebrews chapter 11. And I put one of the passages there on your sheet. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But this is often called the Hall of Faith. So the Hall of Fame is the Hall of Faith. And you have all these men and women of the Old Testament who endured through suffering, and thus they showed their faith. You have Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise. You have, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful. You have Moses being faithful. You have Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. And then, so he gives all these Old Testament examples, and then he says this in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. So you see, he's saying, look at all these men and women of faith. And how do you see their faith? Their endurance through the suffering. They're standing firm in the suffering. He even says, the world wasn't worthy of these. So we see their faith that way. Going through a trial and standing firm in the Lord in the midst of that trial is a chief way to show your faith and to proclaim to the world that God is the Lord whom you trust. And you know that difficulties are coming. It's a promise. For unto you it has been given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him but also to suffer for His sake. There's a promise. You're going to suffer for Christ if you're a Christian. Just like it was given to you to believe on Him, it was given to you to suffer for Him. Philippians 1:29. Jesus goes as far to say this in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So this is a promise. Trust, see, trusting in the Lord, as Hezekiah did, is necessary because trials will come. Now, although the book of Kings, which you should always compare Chronicles and Kings, get the full picture, it makes it clear that Hezekiah struggled when this circumstance came upon him. It was a big struggle. Although that's true, he did the right thing. He remembered the Lord's goodness. He went to Isaiah. He put his trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord isn't, when the trial comes, not being emotional about, you know, it's a tough thing. But it's making that decision right there, my trust is in Yahweh. My trust is in the God who is Lord. Remember what Sennacherib says in our passage in verse 10. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting? See, so he sees the trust. What are you trusting in that you endure this siege? They must be trusting in something. And in 2 Kings, it says of Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there were none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. So he put his trust in the Lord. And since Hezekiah trusted the Lord, he called on these combat commanders to do the same. Verse 7, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. You see, trusting in the Lord takes courage. It takes strength. This is an exhortation all throughout the Bible. I put some of the verses on your sheet. And it's almost as if he's saying, trust in what you cannot see. Trust in what you cannot feel. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. But it's not as though trust in the Lord is a blind trust. It is not. It's not blind. It's a trust that is based off of who God is and what he has done in the past. Not only in the scriptures, but what you know from history. And what you know from your own experience, but especially in the gospel. It's a trust in the Lord because you know what he has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God entered into his own creation and died on a cross for his people. So you place, it's not a blind trust, right? You place your trust in that God who did that and has upheld you in your life. It's not a passive trust. And I know a lot of us struggle with trusting in the Lord. I've heard lots of stories of this. This is a very common thing to struggle with, and that's why it's a chief fundamental of the Christian faith. It's that's why it's often attacked, right? Because it's so foundational. If you attack this, the Christian isn't doing so well. So you might, you know, someone might tell you, sister, trust in the Lord. Put your trust in him. He's going to provide. And the other person might say, you know, I know, but if I fail, you know, this kind of relies on me. If I fail, you know, it's going to fall short. I just can't trust myself. But that, I want to say, that really misses the point. That really isn't the attitude of the Christian. Think about what these men could have said. Or at any place in Joshua, when Joshua says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The Lord fights your battles. What could they have said? You know, last time I checked, I'm the one who has to pull out the sword. So if I fail, I don't go home to my family. How is that encouraging? Trust the Lord. Right. But no, in all of those passages, what happens? As in ours, they were encouraged. The people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah. Oh, God fights our battles? Oh. It just so happens in our text that they didn't have to pull out their swords. God just sent an angel. And sometimes that's how it works. Me and Catalina didn't need to do much for this. We just sat there and waited, and it was taken care of. But sometimes the men in the Bible had to pull out the sword. And regardless of how it works, God is the one who fought the battle. It's always the same declaration at the end. Pulling out the sword or not pulling out the sword. God fought the battle. You see, because God is so sovereign, he is the creator. He's so sovereign that he does not have to oppress your free choices for you to be free. He can work in and through the means of you pulling out that sword. And so no matter what, because he's in control of everything that takes place, he gets the glory in the end. And he's the one who brought about the deliverance, regardless of how that's brought about, because he's above, he's the one who wrote the script. He is our God. And these men understood this. So I have a few questions for those who really struggle with trusting in the Lord. Probably all of us at times in our life. Do you trust the Lord to save you from the wrath to come, but not trust him to get you through the day? Do you trust Jesus to save you from your sins and yet not trust him to provide the next month's bills. Seems to be an inconsistency here. If you're trusting him with the greatest thing of all, your body and soul, how could you not trust him day to day? How could you not trust him to deliver you out of your anxiety and depression? If he's going to rescue you from hellfire. It doesn't make much sense. You know, we trust the laws of physics when we enter into a plane without even thinking about it, right? But we don't trust him often who put those laws in place so that the plane stays afloat. Elizabeth Elliot says this, true faith goes into operation when there are no answers. True faith goes into operation when there are no answers. See, regardless of what you know, your trust must be in the Lord because God is the one who fights our battles. Jeremiah 17 summarizes this very, very well. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, your trust is like the root of the tree that goes down to the water, and the stream is God. Your trust must be in him, and if it is, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. You're not going to be in a parched wilderness as the man who was cursed for not trusting in the Lord. So if we're going to endure hardship, as the Israelites did in Hezekiah, we must trust. We must trust. And these next 2 points, worship and prayer, really fall under that heading. We must not also just trust, but also worship. Notice in Sennacherib's blasphemy, we see the importance of worship. This evil tyrant is specifically attacking their worship. Why is it then, when someone is struggling with sin, typically what happens is they withdraw from the church? I'd say because the devil attacks what is most important in the life of a believer. The world, the flesh, and the devil work together here and take you away from the church, from worship. He takes away your trust from God. He takes away your prayer life. He takes away your worship. He leads you away from trusting, worshiping, and praying. And this is why Sennacherib attacks that specifically. And he attacks their trust in the Lord as well. So notice how he's criticizing their biblical worship. Worship from free from the whims and devices of men. He's criticizing, to be anachronistic, painting something into the past. He's criticizing the regulative principle of worship, the reformed principle of worship. Notice verse 12. Has not this same Hezekiah taken his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before one altar you shall worship and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? He's going straight to their worship. He's pointing it out. This guy led you away from all the other gods. Worship of the true God is done by those who trust that the Lord is God, and therefore deserving of worship. If you don't trust, you don't worship. Or if you neglect worship, you don't trust. And so many Christians today don't understand the importance. I see this all the time. Do not understand the importance of worship, of just how central it is. But Sennacherib understood it. That's why he points it out. John Piper says this, helpfully. He says this, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. In other words, the whole reason we tell people about Jesus, the whole reason we send out missionaries, the whole reason you want to tell your neighbor, is because worship doesn't. God is deserving of more worshipers. That's the point. We were made to worship. We were made to worship the true God. And in times of trouble, worship needs to be the center point of your life. Without it, you will fall. If you're not worshiping the true God, you will begin to worship something else. You definitely will, because we were made to worship. Whether it's a person, work, your phone, food, alcohol, you were made to worship. You will worship something. So it's not whether you will worship, but who will, or whom will you worship? Everyone is constantly seeking meaning in life. You notice this? Even ourselves? Constantly seeking meaning. I'll say this. Worship is where it's found. It's found in worship of the true God and cultivated in worship of the true God. I have a cousin, Johnny, who he apostatized. He stepped away from the faith. He was a solid Christian in high school, went to college, and walked away from the faith. We got together with him a few years back in Sarasota, where we have a little family vacation. We had like 30 Cubans in this little beach hut, and he's telling us this story of this, you know, kind of spiritual journey he went on, so to speak. And it was a funny story. It was very enjoyable. He went to like this retreat in like, you know, Wisconsin or something. And in the woods, and it was a silent retreat. It should be completely silent. And it was interesting, but my mother just couldn't take it anymore. She couldn't handle it anymore. He's telling me the story. And she yells. So she was very passionate. And she said, "Johnny, you're searching for God, but you went to the wrong building." You know? Everyone's bursting out laughing. But she had a point. You know, she had a point. You know? He's searching. Because we're all searching for a meaning. He just went to the wrong place. And what's sad is he knew where to go, but he avoided it. He stepped away. So we need to trust the Lord, worshiping him at all times, to be able to stand firm in the day of affliction. But we also need, as is seen here in our text, prayer. Prayer. Look at verse 20, in the beginning of 21. I love this passage. "Then Hezekiah, the king of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel." Right, immediately. "And the Lord sent an angel." We need to remember the words of James 4:2. Heath preached on this recently. "You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not." You see how this is all linked to trusting in the Lord? What is prayer? How could we define that? It's a helpless creature calling upon the Creator in trust. Prayer is a helpless creature calling upon the Creator in trust. If you don't pray, you don't trust. You lack faith. Look at what 1 Chronicles says, how it connects these two. And I believe this is on your sheet, 1 Chronicles 5:20. "And when they prevailed over them, the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hands, for they cried out to God in the battle, and he granted their urgent plea because they trusted in him." Because they trusted in him. See, prayer is calling upon the Creator in trust. Jonathan Edwards says this. This is a wonderful quote to keep in your mind when you don't feel like praying. "Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life." Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. We must pray. And I'll say this. If your prayer life isn't good, isn't solid, isn't consistent in the day of celebration, when everything's good, when there's no affliction, it's probably not going to get better when the day of affliction comes. Typically, it doesn't work that way. If you're pushing off your prayer life, as Proverbs 27:1 says, boasting in tomorrow is sin, which is aka procrastination. It's not going to work out that well when the day of affliction comes. As we start this year, we need to start with a commitment to trusting the Lord as God, prayer, and worship, holding fast to him. Notice Hezekiah was faithful, and then when the things got tough, he knew exactly what to do. After the acts of faithfulness, the difficult situation comes, he knew what to do. It was a struggle, it was painful, but he knew exactly what to do. So whatever state you're in, happy, sad, pray in Jesus' name. As it says in James, "Elijah was a man with like nature as ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth." Another example, Hezekiah needed deliverance. He prayed, and God sent an angel to wipe out the Assyrians. You see, don't doubt God's ability to not only hear your prayers, but don't doubt His deliverance. He doesn't just hear. You know, have you ever heard someone say, "I prayed, you know, but I don't know what I was going to answer." It's like they immediately have this defeat. Sort of, I don't know what's going to. That's not the attitude you need to have. You should, if I'm praying according to God's will, if I'm praying to God, knowing that He has the power to deliver, you're praying to the God who defeats all evil, who has the power to do anything. Have confidence in God. Don't have the defeatist mentality. Elijah didn't have that. Hezekiah didn't have that. As it says, as Paul says in Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now I want to draw our attention to verses 22 and 23, the last two verses of our passage, where he says, "So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side, and many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward." You see, when God's people trust in Him, when they faithfully worship Him and pray, the Lord is exalted in the earth. The Lord is exalted in the earth. And the church is looked at as a beacon of hope. To make His name known, we must trust. Some closing questions here. Are you trusting in yourself? Or in the triune God? Is your trust in your abilities to obtain happiness, joy, peace, wealth? Or is it in the God who is the giver of all good gifts? Do you trust yourself to deliver you out of sadness and depression? Or is your trust in the Lord who frees His people from sorrows and grief and troubles and stresses of life? If your trust is not in the Lord your God, you'll be stressed, anxious, depressed, all the rest, or all of the above, because you yourself cannot deliver yourself out of anything. It just won't work. God really wants us to have the heart of the psalmist. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in their wealth. This is me. Some, just to make sure you know that. Some trust in wealth and others trust in their business savvy. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in their family. Others trust in the government. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in their strength and others trust in their intelligence. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So do you trust yourself or God? You can't serve two masters.